Welcome to the Sermon Podcast of Redemption Church. The following sermon is by our community coordinator, Ian Mulraney.
Okay, Luke chapter 2. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own towns to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's the Messiah, the Lord. And this is going to be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they saw him, they spread the word concerning what they had been told about the child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they'd heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. The word of the Lord. So Christmas is a pretty crazy time. There's so many parties and gifts to buy and decorations to put up and then take down and family to visit, and you want to make sure you get everything in. And it's kind of crazy because for the first time in my life, I'm actually kind of feeling the stress and the pressure of, and the overwhelmingness of all that Christmas is. And I've been thinking about how odd it is too. Like, I spend almost a whole month of my year, 1/12 of my year, getting really excited for and celebrating this holiday. And it's an important one, but it's also three chapters of the Bible. It's not the only story about Jesus, and one could argue not the most important story about Jesus. Heck, it's only in two of the four biographies we have about him. I just read the one from the book of Luke, and I'll be referencing the one from Matthew. Because these two authors who wrote Jesus' biography focus on different things about the nativity story, too. Luke talks about the shepherds and the census. And Matthew is where we get the story of the wise men coming to visit him. And so they focus on different angles about who Jesus is. But the thing that is the same about both of them is they each point to a way that this baby in a manger, Jesus, the Savior, how he is different and his way is different than the ways of the established orders run things. So this Christmas, I want us to think about how chaotic our world is and how messy and chaotic we are as people, and to know that God willingly enters into the chaos and mess of our lives and the world around us, not with vengeance and judgment, but with love. So if I may, the passage I just read begins with a name, Caesar Augustus, declaring a census of the whole Roman world. Caesar is an emperor. He is a ruler. He's the first kind of form of personality that the gospel can take effect in. Caesar's census. There's only three reasons one takes a census. One, you want to know how much money you can get out of the population you have over them. You want to know who needs to be taxed and who needs to give you wealth. Two, you want to know how many soldiers you can summon up if you want to go to battle. And three, there's a little bit of an ego thing. Look at the vast hordes that I rule over. Political power, which Caesar represents, can be found in lots of things, not just people who have government titles. It can be found in our churches. It can be found in our jobs. How many people have left an organization or quit the PTA because of politics? There's a spirit of Caesar that kind of exists in the world around us, the spirit of ruling and ruling over. And that spirit is one that says, I am dependent on my own security and happiness, and I am responsible for the choices I make. And so Caesar tries to create their own security, but is actually very insecure. For example, in Matthew's gospel, the story of Herod. Herod is also a king. He's a lesser king, he's no emperor, but he rules over people. He rules over the area called Judea, where the Jews live. And the Magi come to him and say, there's a king of the Jews that had been born. Where is he? And Herod doesn't know about this, and his thought is just about his stance and his position in this world. And so what does Herod do? He lies. He tries to trick the Magi into showing him where the baby is, and when he doesn't get it out of them, he uses violence. He kills and distorts and disrupts. And so here's the trickiness. Sometimes when we are insecure in our own power and we think we're responsible, we don't realize that there's a God who enters into our chaos with love. We do things that we think will make us feel secure and happy. And Herod was secure for a little bit, but he died. And Jesus still came back and became the king of the Jews. So that's our first cautionary tale, that we don't have to think we seem important to be secure and happy, because when we do, we end up hurting ourselves and hurting others. Now there's a second group of people in the Christmas story that I think we should be warned against, and that's religious people, a very dangerous group. So I hope I don't get kicked out for saying that at a Christmas Eve service in church. But Jesus says it in Scripture, so I think I'm justified. The warning against religious people is that religious people can sometimes think they know everything there is to know about God, about who He is, and that creates self-righteousness. And that's the thing we're supposed to guard against. The New Testament is filled with warnings about, if you think you're religious, make sure you're not lying to yourself. Make sure you're not deceiving yourself. Because there's ways to know everything there is to know about religion and yet totally miss the point. Again, going back to Herod's story. Herod, when he's told that there's a king of the Jews, he has no idea about it. He's not actually Jewish. So he goes to the priests and to the teachers of the law who work in the temple, who are the clergy of their day. And he says, do you know where the Savior is supposed to be born? Without even having to look it up, they say, Bethlehem. Yeah. But they're not the ones who we put up on our nativity scenes, right? They never actually make it to the Savior's birth. So we have the priests who know the right answers. They have the head knowledge, but they don't have the relationship. And so if you have religion without relationship with God, all you have is a bunch of rules. And they're very good at rules. There's also an element of this that there's something strange that it's the Magi. They're not Jewish, nor are they Jewish believers, and yet they're the ones who come to give a gift to the Savior of all mankind. And there's, the priests are the ones who give them the answer, the Jewish priests, but they don't recognize the image of God in their brothers and sisters who are from a different land to come with them to worship the King. So we have to be careful of this. And so I've kind of given us two bad examples of things, of kings and of priests and people who like to lord it over others. But I want to remind us that God enters into the chaotic nature of our world and the chaotic nature of ourselves, not with vengeance, but with love. And so I point us back to the shepherds. The shepherds are such a key part of Christmas and the Christmas story and the Nativity story. And I posed the question, why? Why do you think it was shepherds? I thought about this. And there's a theme of shepherds that is from Genesis all the way throughout Revelation that kind of plays in the Bible. But the actual shepherds, like if you were to go on a tour of another nation right now, you're not stopping to visit shepherds. They're not something you go out of the way to see. They're not important people. And I think that's the very thing that qualifies them the most. At this time, because they were shepherds, they needed to be on call 24/7. They were always with their flocks, always watching over their herds and their sheep, taking care of them. This meant that they did not have a roof over their heads when they were sleeping in the fields this Christmas night. They knew what it was like to sleep under the stars. They knew what it was like to not be accepted in normal society because of the Jewish laws and customs, they were considered unclean people, so they couldn't really interact with everybody else. And it was this being unqualified in so many other areas that makes the fact that the angels appeared to them such a special thing. The angels of the Lord declared good news to all people, and they started with people that, even when you considered all people, shouldn't normally have been in your thought process. And they showed it was really all people. And so here's the amazing thing. The shepherds know that they do not have the power to deal with the mess of their lives themselves. They know they're on the outskirts of society. They know that they're powerless. They can't make edicts to have whole villages of babies be slain like Herod. They can't do censuses. They're just there with their flocks, and all they have is themselves, their sheep, and their God. And so look at their response. It is incredible, everybody. They know the only thing that brings them to God is if God comes to rescue them himself, and when they're told he does, they run out. And they don't like say, I'm going to wait till the morning. I'm going to, see if somebody can cover me. Watch like little Fluffy and Wooly and all them. They leave immediately. And the angels don't give them a timeline. It's not like, go now. But they choose to go now. They're that excited. They're that inspired. They're that filled with love. And they go and they see it. And nothing exactly profound happens there. They go and they see a baby, which they were told about. And the baby probably cried or slept or pooped. And then they left. And then they told other people this. What was this amazing thing the angels had told them about? A baby wrapped in cloths in a manger. They come back, and it inspires Mother Mary to ponder it and treasure it. They know that God is the only thing that can rescue them. And so my petition and plea for you is to understand it's good news of great joy for all people. And I want you to think about the things in your life that trouble you, the mess that you live in. There's a lot of mess in the world you can think about too, but think about your mess. Depression, money problems, job problems, anxiety, family issues, a broken relationship. When these things come up in your life, how do you respond? Do you respond like Herod or Caesar with trying to control every detail of the situation? And lashing out with physical, emotional, verbal violence? Do you respond like the Pharisees, who, it's everybody else's problem because I'm too good, because I've got the connection with God? Or do you respond like the shepherds, who know your worth, who know you're a messy person, but who understands that you're loved and that God hasn't come to cast you aside or destroy you, but to love you? And so as we go throughout the rest of our Christmas season and the rest of our lives, try to be like the shepherds who respond with the joy that they were told about. And I just want to end with this quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, which I think summarizes the call for all of us as we are seeking to live out knowing who this baby in the manger is, who was God incarnate, Emmanuel, God with us, and told us that if we wanted to follow him, we had to take up our crosses just like he did and follow him, die to ourselves, so we can be the image of God to those around us who are stuck in their messes and don't know that there's good news for all people. And here's the quote. Who will celebrate Christmas correctly? Whoever finally lays down all power, all honor, all reputation, all vanity, all arrogance, all individualism, to lay it down beside the manger. Thank you, and Merry Christmas.
To find out more about Redemption Church, visit redemptionbristol.org.